Lovely. Who got my email this week? My Friday thing. Yeah, Graham's got going. Which one? He sent me a 15. if you didn't get the Friday thing and you've dropped off that list recently, let me know. Rob and I, we think we've got the same list. But, you know, sometimes something happens, doesn't it, with computers? They are evil, let's face it. And sometimes things just, you know, you don't get it. So let me know. Do check your junk thingy if, you know, if you've got one of them. See whether it's gone there. And if you, we send an email every Friday or most Fridays through the year telling you what's going on in the church. And if you want to get that, you can get that. So you just need to email me, nick@thelane.org.uk or rob@thelane.org.uk, and we'll sort that out. Deal? So the question, did you read it? Because
yeah.
Getting it is one thing, isn't it? But reading it. So what's your favourite song? Sorry, Andy, I missed that. The Lamb Lies Down on Broadway. Who's that by? Genesis. Anybody got any good songs? Won't Get Fooled Again. The Who? I knew that one. Great. Very good. Any others?
Heroes.
As I say, anybody got any good songs? Am I the only mod in the place? Yeah. You know, no, the Jam, the Specials, you know. What about the young people who are going, do one of these people things are? Oh, and that's why we're in church this morning. Come on. Thank you, Hannah. We'll move on from there, I think, actually. That's a great place to be. A few weeks ago when I was preaching, I mentioned this song of the vineyard in Isaiah 5. And I mentioned it just kind of in passing, but it really impacted me as I'd read through Isaiah, both in my quiet times and also in preparation. And what we've tried to do in recent years is kind of put these vents in, if you like, in our preaching schedule so we can go, hey, you know what? If the Holy Spirit's saying something, you should always go and say and pick up what he's saying, shouldn't you? Don't ignore what God is saying to you. And I think what will be revealed this morning, because of how we've already been praying, is that God has gone before us. Thanks, Rich. Just flick that thing there. It's like self-service this morning, isn't it? So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read about three quarters of the Song of the Vineyard. So Isaiah 5, this is a bit of a change in the book of Isaiah. He starts to sing. So this is the first song. It might not be the only song in Isaiah, but it's his first song. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Woe to you who had house to house and joined field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a home of seed only an epaph of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low, and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture, lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness as their cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so that we may see it, let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come, so that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're having a jolly time this morning, aren't we? What sort of church did you go to? Well, normally it's quite happy-clappy, but every now and again it's quite depressive. We need to get hold of the whole scripture of God, don't we? Everything he has to say. And everything he has to say is not always jolly. It's not always, come on, let's go. Sometimes it is very, very challenging. And that is where we are at this morning. We start with Isaiah. And the song in Isaiah 5 is not, it's one song, but it's actually a song with multiple genres. It's one song, but it's got multiple themes, multiple genres. And it starts as this fantastic love song. Favorite love song? Van Morrison. Have I told you lately that I love you? Great to see you, Jess. Angie and I's song. I don't know if you've got a song if you're married, or if you're not married yet, but you're getting married. You know, we've got a song. A bit of Van. This starts as a love song. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. This is a common picture for the people, and they get what he's singing. And so God uses this as a sign and a symbol of who his people are. He loves them. He loves them. But sometimes they are hard work. Sometimes we are hard work, aren't we? But God puts the work in, and he loves us. He loves us for who we are. And in this verse, Isaiah actually uses a different kind of idea of who God is. Because up to this point, God has been the God, the Lord of hosts. That's what Isaiah has called him. In the message, he's called the God of the angel armies, which is cool, isn't it? But it's massive. And remember the other week we spoke about Isaiah 6 and Isaiah being in the temple and seeing the robe of the temple. And that is awesome, the awesomeness of God. But here in Isaiah 5, it is this love song. And he's saying, this is the God who loves you. He's not this faraway deity. He's not this all-conquering. He's not saying he's not those things. But he's saying, this is not just him. He's not just the Lord God of hosts. He is the keeper of the vineyard. The one who loves his people. The one who loves you. It's not just a battle song. It's a song of love. I wonder if you sang. We sang some of the songs of love this morning. And can you sing those songs of love? Can you go, yeah, this is me. I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. And if you can't sing those songs, well, you can change that this morning. You can encounter Jesus. You can ask him into your life. You can have your life changed completely so that you can sing that song. But it's also a challenge, this love song, to those of us who say, we do love him. I do love him. He is my Lord. He is my King. And the scripture says to us, well, if he is, why do you live like this? If he is, why is your fruit bitter? Some of the versions that you've got in front of you will say wild. Why is the fruit you've got wild when it should be cultivated? Wild grapes make rubbish wine. You need cultivated grapes that are sweet. Why is your fruit bitter? See, the love song becomes very quickly a protest song. I love protest songs. We're driving yesterday, and you know when a song comes on that you love on the radio? Those of you who like classic FM, it takes a long time, doesn't it? But you know, oh, I love this one, 25 minutes later. I'm not a big classic FM. That might surprise some of you. But don't you love that when the song? I love a bit of Northern Soul. You know, I'm dancing around our kitchen. Come on, let's go. Brilliant. Great. Yesterday we were driving a bit of Billy Bragg. Oh, all he does is protest songs. If you don't know Billy Bragg, Google him. You'll hate him. But protest song. My favorite protest song, though, of all time is Bob Dylan's The Hurricane. Talking about Reuben Carter, young black man driving around New York City. Could have been heavyweight champion of the world. And he gets arrested for a murder that happened in another part of the city where he was nowhere near. And he spends a long time in prison because of it. Horrendous. Amazing, amazing song. There's meant to be a song of protest. And there's a song of protest in Isaiah. And the church is meant to bring a song of protest. We're meant to see the injustice in the world and not be part of it, not join in with it, but shout against it, to sing against it. We are meant to be a people of protest. The love song changes. And the love song changes, and there is this call to, well, in Isaiah 5, it's a call to Judah, isn't it? And to Israel. But also, that is a call to the church, isn't it? When we read the Old Testament, we have to say to ourselves, what did it mean, and what does it mean? So what did it mean? It's a call to Judah and to Israel. And what does it mean? It's a call to the church. But actually, it's an interesting way we've been praying this morning, because this is still a call to Judah and to Israel. It's still a call to the people of God, whether they are Christian or Jewish. We've got a place right here to play as Christians with and for Israel. And, you know, when we look at the world in which we live, Israel is under massive pressure. It's under massive pressure. As Dave said this morning, there are nations that as part of their kind of mission statement is to wipe out Israel. And the church, we need to be a critical friend of Israel. We should not be those who say that everything Israel does is good, because it isn't. And we need to be those who say, you need to stand with the biblical standard. And the biblical standard is to be a light to the nations. So when you mistreat your own people because they're not Jewish, we need to say, you guys need to treat your people better. We need to be critical friends. But we need to be those who stand against anti-Semitism in this nation and in the world. We need to be those who go, you know what? We need to be the people of God. And this is why we need to do that. Because some of you might have heard this, some of you might have heard this preached, that the church has replaced Israel. That it's called replacement theology. We won't go too far down that this morning, but it's this idea that we've replaced Israel. But actually, the New Testament is actually very clear on this. Paul says, he doesn't use vines here, he uses olives. And he says, we, the Gentiles, which is probably every one of us in this room this morning, we are like a wild olive branch, and we've been cut into a V shape. And in the olive tree, there's been a V shape cut out, and we've been wedged in and bound round, and we start to grow out of the same root. And Jesus says he prunes the dead stuff, doesn't he? And there's bits of Judaism that has been pruned. But there is still this promise for those people, and there is still this challenge for those people. And there is a challenge for us as Gentile believers to be critical friends, not to agree with everything they do and say, but to say, you know what? There's hope here for the people of Israel, because Jesus, the Messiah, is the Jewish Messiah. It's a protest song. The church hasn't replaced Israel. It's a protest song. And Isaiah is singing this song saying, Israel, your fruit is meant to be sweet. Why is it bitter? Church, your fruit is meant to be sweet. Why is it bitter? Why has the church got such a bad reputation, if it has? I mean, I've been in places where the church has got a fantastic reputation. When Angie and I were in schools work in Newcastle, I took my boss round after we'd done a mission week, and he asked this young girl, what do you think of Christians? She said, they are so cool. He'd never had that from a young person before. And he's like, really? Yeah, because the only Christians I know are these two. Get in. I was cool once. It's a while ago.
But we all know, don't we, the church sometimes has such a bad reputation. Why? Because our fruit has become bitter and it needs to be sweet. We sing this protest song. These pictures are of a vineyard, and these are from the early 20th century. They're not drawings, they are photographs. Amazing how the world we live in has changed in 100 years. But we see there a watchtower, and we see, if you can strain your eyes, you can see a wall, and you can see the grapes. And it would take 3 years to plant a vineyard. So you would clear the rocks. Judah, especially, southern bit of Israel, is good for vineyards. So they would clear the rocks, very rocky soil, and you would use those rocks to build a wall to keep the animals out and to stop the wind. And you'd use those rocks to build a watchtower so you could keep an eye on the vineyard. And you'd plant the best vines you have. That's what Isaiah says. God planted his best vines. You are not rubbish. You are quality. And he's planted the best vines he could. And then we know after 3 years this should produce good grapes. How long have you been a follower of Jesus? Might be weeks, might be months, might be decades. And the question from Isaiah 5 is, how is your fruit? Are you bitter? What comes out of you when you are squeezed? No one likes being squeezed, do they? But that's the question. Not what comes out of you when life is good, when everything's fine, but what comes out of you when you are squeezed? Is the fruit sweet or is it bitter? The love song part of Isaiah 5 says, you are God's vineyard, planted by him. Who likes that idea? See, when Dave's not here, no one disagrees with me. We love that idea, don't we? I'm God's vineyard, chosen and called. We love that stuff, don't we? And this, actually, I don't know whether you've thought about that, but that is a fundamental shift from the education you got at school that said you were random. That's what evolutionary biology essentially teaches us, isn't it? That we are random. We're just a collision of ions and atoms and all that stuff. I wasn't very good at science. Actually, I wasn't very good at anything. But that's by the by. We're random. And what the Bible teaches us is that we are not random. That we are precious. That we are designed, chosen, loved. Come on, church. Right, you choose. You choose. You can either be a piece of soup that somehow has developed into this amazing body, or you can be chosen, designed. We went to Knowsley Wildlife Park yesterday, right, and which is exciting. And more exciting is Kate's friend works there, so you know, in you come. Lovely. Favour of God and all that. And we go on the wild bird thing. And they have these birds flying over as eagles and owls and all sorts of stuff. And they have this vulture. And the guy, and the vultures are funny because they walk like that, they're really strange. And the vulture is dying out all over the world. And the guy says, the problem with the vulture dying out is, people don't like vultures. They haven't got a very good rep, have they? And he said, the problem is, the poachers in Africa will shoot the vultures because the game wardens look for the vultures. And if they see vultures, they know there's something going on. So they'll shoot the vultures. So the vultures are dying. So the problem with the vultures dying is the vultures can consume pretty much any bacteria in the world. Botulism, rabies, he's listing all these things that the vultures can consume. And the vultures are going to consume those things so that those diseases do not get into the food chain. So the 90% of the vultures have gone, and all that stuff's getting into the food chain, and the animals are dying, and the people are dying. And I'm sitting there going, that is amazing. I'm not having to go evolutionary. You might hold that very dearly. That's fine. But I understand the fact that I've evolved an opposable thumb so I can carry my microphone. But why would I evolve something that would benefit somebody else? It doesn't seem to make sense. The vulture has evolved, if you listen to this on the internet, inverted commas, the vulture has evolved the ability to consume rabies so you don't catch it. I thought that was quite cool. You can forget that if you like. But my point is this. The Bible tells me, doesn't tell me how I got to be. That's why I'm careful and saying that stuff. But it does tell me that I am a product of design. A product of design. That God has a plan. Do we like that? So if you belong to God, if you're his vine, if you're created in his image, if God is your God, if you call yourself a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then why is your fruit bitter? That's what Isaiah is singing about. If we say all those things are amazing, then why so often when we are squeezed does the old us come out? Isaiah's challenging the people and he's saying, come on now. Come on now. Jesus says, Jesus picks up this song. Jesus loves this song. You can spot that when you read the Gospels. Jesus talks about vines and branches and fruit, doesn't he? Where does he get that from? Because he loves Isaiah 5. He loves Isaiah. You can tell that just by the way Jesus talks and moves and ministers. Isaiah is a favorite of his. And Jesus says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's repentance that is key, isn't it? You know, repentance is not just saying sorry because you got caught. Donald Trump, as an example. Not repentant, just sorry. Maybe, you know, sorry I got caught. But repentance is to change direction and to go a different way. The New Testament says we should walk, and it's 1 John, we should walk like Jesus walked. That's repentance. So if you're sitting there going, you know what, when I'm squeezed, my fruit is bitter, what needs to change? The direction in which you travel needs to change. The things that you do need to change. The way that you act needs to change. You might be sitting there thinking, this sounds like a works sermon. It is a works sermon. Christianity only works if we do some works. Just thought of that. So if it's terrible, scratch it out. We're meant to change. We're meant to change. And sometimes there's stuff we need to do. We don't just sit there and go, oh, Holy Spirit, great. Oh, yeah, change all those things. I used to be really bad-tempered. Now I'm not. Oh, great. I know God sometimes does miraculous stuff in our nature. But so often it's we need to go, I will live for God. I will not respond like this. I will respond differently. If I need patience, for instance, I need to be praying patience into my life. Lord, will you make a difference in me? It is a protest song. God is protesting against his people. How can you say that you are my vineyard if your fruit is bitter? And the last song is a sad song. Oh, sad, aren't they? Sad songs. Everyone's got a favorite sad song. My favorite one is The River, Bruce Springsteen, which is just a sad song of youth, kind of lost. Yeah, oh, you read it and listen to it rather, it doesn't make you feel any better. But this is a sad song. And it's a sad song of war. War to you. Just say war to me. You're saying it wrong. Hang on a minute.
Whoa.
What she said. War. I don't like W's. If you've got your Bible open, has anybody got any other word other than war? So we're in verse 18. Doomed, nice one. Any others? What sorrow? Any more? Darkness. Oh, love it. NIV, which is a reasonably relevant, new-ish translation, 1980s, something like that. They keep war because they couldn't find a better word. It's not a modern translation, is it? Who says war? Eh? My nana used to say vexed. I'll be very vexed with you. What does that even mean? But it's like one of those words, isn't it? Like a 30s word or a previous. Oh, woe to you. What does that mean? But it means all those things, darkness, doomed. What was it, Hill? Sorrow. It means all of those things. All of those things together. There is this war, this sad song in Isaiah chapter 5. And Isaiah is sad about justice. Funny that, eh? Reading the papers, watching the news this week. There is a sadness about justice in the whole of Isaiah, not just in Isaiah 5, that actually we need to live in a land of justice. And we need to make sure justice is done for those who have nothing. In Isaiah's terms, he's talking about houses, he's talking about land. And he's saying, you know, woe to those who add land to land, who build bigger and bigger and bigger houses. This is not a go at your extension. I mean, it might be, but I don't think it is. This is about land. If you know the story of the Old Testament, you know that Moses goes to Pharaoh when the Israelites are in captivity, and he says, "Let my people go." And then and Pharaoh says, "Okay, then off you go." After 10 chapters, something like that, and a few plagues, and off the people go, and they wander around as a nomadic people in the desert for 40 years, and then they cross the river into the promised land. And that phrase is very important, because what the people inherit is land. And every tribe is given a piece of land. Now, every one of us in this room, at some point, will lose our parents to death. Some of you have already been there, and you know how painful that is. And if your parents were fortunate enough to own some land, i.e. a house, 99.9% of us will sell that land, won't we? We sell that house. But that's not the model that God gives the people of Israel. The model God gives the people of Israel is to keep the land. It's not yours. You are just minding it for the next generation and the next generation. And the next generation. The blessing of God to the people of Israel is land, which is why Israel, the state of Israel, is so important. It's about land. And so Isaiah is saying, look what's going on here. Look what's going on here. These rich people are forcing the small farmers out to sell their land, which shouldn't be theirs to sell in the first place. And why do they have to sell their land? Because they're being impoverished. They've got nothing. It's injustice. And we need to deal with the poverty so that people are not in the place we have to sell all that they've got. When, you know, I'm sure lots of you like me are interested in the American election stuff, you know. And I've got family in the States who are white Christian Republican. And I've got friends in the States who are black Christian Democratic. Democrat. It seems to go along those lines. But interestingly, a couple of decades ago, when Bill Clinton got into power, Bill Clinton was pro-abortion. And so for most Christians, they were going, well, we can't vote for Clinton. He's pro-abortion. But under Clinton, abortion fell. Why? Because he dealt with poverty. And when George Bush Jr. came to power, who was anti-abortion, abortion rose. Why? Because he stopped dealing with poverty or in the same level. As Christians, we need to be about justice, not just about issues. We need to look at the root. What is going on? What is causing this? Why are we in this place? Let's deal with the cause and not just the wound, if you like. I've got two more. Can you hang on? There's six at least in this passage, but we'll only do two more. He's sad about selfishness. Selfishness has consumed the people of Israel. It's all about me. It's all about me. We have to watch that as a church. You know, we talk about us being the critical friend to Israel. Who'll be our critical friend? Who'll speak to us and say, hey, church, how can you live in this way when the world is dying? I love the worship this morning and the breadth of it. And we have to be very careful that our worship isn't all about me. Because that's our culture, isn't it? And, you know, worship often reflects the world in which we live. It's all about me. Lord, just me. Just save me. Forget the rest of them. I don't like them anyway. You have to be really careful. And God is having a go here at selfishness. He has a go at alcohol. Did you notice that? Those people staying up late drinking. What is this song about? It's called the Song of the Vineyard. What do vineyards make? Wine. If anyone's ever told you that Jesus turned water into Ribena, slap them. He did not. It was top quality, incredibly alcoholic, 13% off you go, fill your boots, wine. And they'd run out of it because him and his lads had drank it all. That's a little theory. Anyway, this is one of those paradoxes of Scripture. It is not saying that having a glass of wine is wrong. Because otherwise it wouldn't be set in a vineyard, would it? It's saying you have become incredibly selfish. You don't care what God thinks. You don't care what God says. In fact, in one of these lines, the people are going, well, come on then, God, show us. Have you ever heard that? Well, if your God's so powerful, let him do something. If that's not a new phrase, here we are in Isaiah 700 BC. Come on then, if your God's so powerful, let him show us. Well, he does. And he will. It just doesn't work on your time scale. If you want to know if you are selfish, just have a little think later on about your money. Just think about your money. What do you give? At what point do you give? Is that the last bit of your finances or the first bit? When life becomes difficult, what's the first thing to go? Is it your Virgin TV subscription or is it your giving? It's a great way of just testing ourselves. Am I all about me or am I all about something else? And our last bit. The Song of the Vineyard is sad about society. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. I love those verses. I mean, it's a strange verse to love, isn't it? But I love those verses. And it's very hard sometimes to apply Scripture to our own lives and our own culture because we think we do well, don't we? We think we're doing all right. But on Monday and Tuesday this week, these verses were very prominent in my thinking. Because on Monday, our nation celebrated the darkness. On a massive scale, massive. Anton LaVey, founder of the Church of Satan, said, I'm glad Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of every year. It's an old quote, but it's horrifying, isn't it? But it wasn't just about Monday, it was about Tuesday. Because I'm off on a Tuesday and I'm pottering around the kitchen and I'm listening to Jeremy Vine. Yes, you can judge me if you like. Listen to Jeremy, and Jeremy has a phone in about the horror of 16-year-old men turning up at your house with masks on, demanding sweets. How dare they? Where are their parents? Isn't it horrendous? No, it is not horrendous. You reap what you sow. If you take your 3-year-old in a scary mask round the doors to get sweets off people, don't be surprised 13 years later when they do the same. I had a 7-year-old probably with a Frankenstein mask come to our house, light party, place was full of Christians. You want to come in, kids? No, inappropriate. Little girl, beautiful in something, you know, fairy dress, got something. The little boy just stared at me. Oh, that was obviously his modus operandi. Just stared at me. You know, I tried to engage him, tried to speak to him, wouldn't speak. Mum's at the top of the drive, embarrassed to death by it. What is he, 7 or 8? What's the difference between 7 or 8 or 18? Well, apart from about 5 feet and my terror, nothing. Why do you call what is evil good and what is good evil? That's actually a tiny little glimpse, but we can apply that, can't we, into our reading habits, into our listening habits, into our watching habits. What are the things that God has declared evil that our society has declared good? I won't give you the list. You can work it out yourselves. But where does that put you? And why is your fruit bitter? Isaiah brings us this amazing song. It's a song of love and of protest and of sadness. Thankfully, the rest of Isaiah and the rest of Scripture gives us this great joy and hope in Jesus Christ. It's not left here. We're told that there is more for us. But we are told we need to do something about our lives. What is the song of the vineyard singing to you this morning? Do you know him? If you know him, what's his protest against you? What's the protest you need to bring against others? What sadness is there that you need to deal with? What bit of repentance do you need to put into place? What is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Worship team, please come as I pray. Let's pray together. We'll just have a moment or two of quiet just to contemplate these things. Loads of stuff going on in that sermon, I know, probably too many things. But what's the one thing that God wants you to deal with? Lord, we come as a repentant people, a people who want to be after you, walk after you, respond how you would respond, treat others how you would have us treat others. Lord, I pray you'd make us a people of justice. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice and not just file it away to be reminded of it in weeks to come, but that actually would make a difference in our lives, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you do sing over us, but that you don't want us to leave us as we are. Lord, we pray for your change. In Jesus' name, amen.